Good morning to everyone. I finished my sermon about midweek this week, and to my great surprise, I arrived here this morning. The title of the children's presentation and the title of my sermon is exactly the same. We would say that was an accident, but as believers, we know God is sovereign and God is in control, and there is no accident. As teachers, we know repetition is the best teacher. So you get repetition today. It is the Christmas season. Christmas is in the air, as we like to say in English. It's a joyous and festive time of year. And in many cultures, during Christmas time, we have the tradition of giving and exchanging gifts. Almost every person likes to receive a gift from someone else, whether it's from their spouse, children, family, good friends. But about gift giving, there is one thing I really despise and hate, and that is trying to find the perfect gift for someone. You look and try to find a gift for the person you're buying for, something that fits that person. You try to find something that will be practical and useful for them. For example, husbands most likely would not buy their wives fishing equipment to go fishing with, though I know some men who have done this in the past. For most women, fishing equipment is not useful and practical. A woman receiving fishing tackle probably will not think that is a perfect gift. And wives most likely would not give their husbands as a gift makeup. Makeup, probably not practical and useful for most men. I actually know no woman who has ever done that. But men probably would not consider makeup the perfect gift for them. When you give a gift to someone, you want it to be something the person will use because you love them and you care for them. You don't want the gift to be something they will just throw away, put in the back of their closet, and never pick up again. As Christmas is approaching, I want us to look this morning, as the children clearly presented to us, the meaning of Christmas. The meaning of Christmas is not Santa Claus. The meaning of Christmas is not having Christmas parties. The meaning of Christmas is not a holiday and time off from work in Western societies. The meaning of Christmas is not people being very joyful and blissful and in high spirits. The meaning of Christmas is God giving the perfect gift to us sinners. The meaning of Christmas is God giving a gift that every human being needs. The meaning of Christmas is the giving of a gift from God that is practical and useful for every living, breathing person. And that gift, as we all know, is His Son, Jesus Christ. And because of our sin, every person needs to be a recipient and receive God's gift of Jesus Christ to receive salvation and forgiveness of sin. If you have your Bibles, I would invite you to turn over to John chapter 1, verses 1 through 18. I'm going to read all 18 of these verses. However, these verses are very, very steep in theology, so we don't have time to look at every part of this passage in depth this morning. As I read the passage, I especially want you to pay attention to verses 11 through 18. And as I read the passage, I want you to notice God's gift, Jesus Christ, is both God and man, qualifying Jesus Christ to be our Savior. I also want you to notice that God's gift, Jesus Christ, brings grace to people, and that Jesus Christ, God's gift to man, reveals God to man. And also notice that God's gift, Jesus Christ, is a gift all people can receive. John chapter 1, verses 1 through 18. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. There was a man sent from God, whose name was John. He came as a witness to bear witness about the light, that all might believe through Him. He was not the light, but came to bear witness about the light. The true light, which enlightens everyone, was coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through Him, yet the world did not know Him. Now pay close attention to verses 11 through 18. He came to His own, and His own people did not receive Him. But to all who did receive Him, who believed in His name, He gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. Verse 14, very important. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen His glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. John bore witness about Him and cried out, "This was He of whom I said, 'He who comes after me ranks before me, because He was before me.' And from His fullness we have all received grace upon grace. For the law was given through Moses. Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has ever seen God. The only God who is at the Father's side, He has made Him known." Firstly this morning, God's gift, Jesus Christ, is qualified to be the Savior of sinners. And Jesus is qualified to be our Savior in two respects. The first one, Jesus is qualified to be our Savior because He was completely God. He could be our Savior because He was God. Look at verse 1 one more time, a verse we all know. In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God, and the Word was God. The word here in John 1 is the Greek word logos. And our verse teaches us the Word was God. And we know from the rest of the passage here in John 1, this word, the logos, down in verses 16, 17, 18, this logos is Jesus Christ. Very plainly stated in this passage, very straightforward, Jesus Christ, the Word, is God. But besides John 1 stating Jesus Christ is God, how do we know and prove that Jesus was God? I want to give you three proofs that will answer that question. First, Jesus claimed to be God. We sung earlier, the great I am. You all know the passage, John 8:58. Truly, truly, I say to you, before Abraham was, I am. When Jesus spoke this to the Jewish leaders that He was talking to, they realized immediately Jesus was not talking nonsense by claiming the title, I am. This is the title by which God identified Himself to Moses as the eternal existing one, the one who is the source of all existence. There was no mistake to those Jewish leaders of Jesus' meaning. Jesus was claiming He was God. Now, skeptics and unbelievers, they're going to reply to me, this is not really a proof for Jesus' deity, that Jesus is God, because there have been quite a few lunatics and crazy people in the history of the world who have went around also claiming to be God. What do you reply to those people? Well, my reply is, yes, you are right. But that leads us to my second proof for the deity of Christ. And that is that Jesus Christ, and only Jesus Christ, possessed the attributes of God. And I'm going to give you real quickly three attributes of deity that the person of Jesus Christ possessed. First, Jesus was omnipotent. He stilled the waves of the sea. He multiplied the bread and the fish on two separate occasions. Jesus was also not only just omnipotent, he was also omniscient. He knew people's thoughts, Mark 2:8. He knew who it was from the first that would betray him, John 6:64. We also read in the Bible where Jesus knew those who did not believe. I ask you, can a man, just a man, know such things as this? No. And we learn also about Jesus' omnipresence. When he says, where two or three are gathered together, there I am in the midst of them. Two or three can be gathered here. Two or three can be gathered there. Jesus is with them. And Jesus' omnipresence. Also, we find it when he says, and I am with you always to the close of the age. Only God, true God, possesses these three attributes. Omnipotence, omniscience, and omnipresence. A third proof of the deity of Jesus Christ that I want to give you is that the writers in the Bible, over and over again, they use the term God to describe Jesus Christ. In the New Testament, there are seven explicit, straightforward passages in the Bible where Jesus Christ is called the Greek word theos, the word only used for God. I'm only going to give you one of these for the sake of time, Titus 2:13. Waiting for our blessed hope, the appearance of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. It is saying that Jesus Christ and God are the same person. Three proofs for the deity of Jesus Christ. He was God. He backed it up by, number two, demonstrating the attributes of God. And three, the names of God are used to describe Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ qualified to be our Savior, not just because he was completely God, but also because he was completely man. Look at verse 14 one more time. And the Word became flesh. Here in these five simple words, we have the most profound statement of the incarnation anywhere, meaning Jesus becoming man, the eternal Word, that Logos from John 1:1, that Logos that is God, he became man here in verse 14. And we know from the other Gospels, Matthew and Luke, this was accomplished through the virgin birth. And that is the reason why we celebrate Christmas at this time of year. I first want to take a moment and look at this word flesh here in verse 14. Flesh, the word flesh in the Bible is used to mean several different things in the Bible. Paul, especially in the book of Romans, uses the word flesh to mean sinfulness. But that's not what the word flesh can mean here in John 1:14, because Jesus knew no sin. Flesh is also used in the Bible to refer to flesh and blood, our the skin, the meat, however you want to say it in English. The flesh and blood, flesh and bones, the Bible says. But that's not what the word flesh is meaning here in John 1:14. There's a third meaning in Scripture for flesh, and that is the meaning of human nature. Not just flesh, but human nature with a soul, spirit, and emotions of a human. And that is what John means here when he says Jesus became flesh. Jesus became a man with the nature of man. The Word, the Logos, took on human nature. Not only did Jesus come to earth as a man, our verse also says he dwelt among men or lived among us. Jesus literally lived on this earth 2,000 years ago among people. This word dwelt among men is a very interesting word if you were to study it. It literally means tabernacled, a verb for tabernacle. If you were to read a Greek translation of the Old Testament, from the Hebrew to the Greek, you would find that this word they use for the Old Testament tabernacle, where God dwelt among men. I don't have time to go into a detailed explanation, but it's the same way as saying God, as God dwelt in the tabernacle in the Old Testament to show his glory to people, so Jesus dwelt among men to reveal the glory of God to us. Think for a minute. We know from verse 1 of this chapter that the Logos is God. We understand that Jesus was always the Son of God. He was always God, always deity. We know from verse 14 here that the Word became flesh, that Jesus became man, a real person. And we also know from these verses, we learn of Jesus' humanity, that he had a human nature. He had a beginning as a person. Always existed, eternally existed as God, but he had a beginning as a person. Now, I want to go and give you some other proofs from other scriptures about Jesus' humanity, just to prove that Jesus was human. First of all, I'm going to go through these really quick. First of all, over and over again in the Bible, the Greek word for man is used to describe Jesus Christ. The Greek word literally means a male. And I'm just going to give you one example for time. Acts 2:22 says, "A man, referring to Jesus Christ, attested to you by miracles." Also, in certain passages, Jesus calls himself a man. And in other passages, there are other people who call Jesus Christ a man. For example, Matthew 13:53, "And they said, where did this man get this wisdom and these mighty words?" Secondly, Jesus had a human body. Luke 2:52 tells us Jesus grew in stature, in height. This means he grew in height and weight, among other things. We also read other proofs of Jesus having a real physical body, just like we have. Jesus got tired, which we will see when Jesus was hungry. When he was in the wilderness, on the cross, Jesus was thirsty. On his way to Calvary, carrying the cross, they had to get someone to carry the cross for him because he was tired. Thirdly, we find that Jesus had a human mind also. Luke 2:52 again tells us Jesus increased in wisdom. And Hebrews 5:8 tells us that Christ learned obedience. I have a question for you. How did Jesus, if he was only God, how did he ever learn anything? Truly God, omniscient, knowing everything. How can truly God learn anything? It cannot be, it cannot happen. If it was only God, then you're saying God, omniscience, had to learn something. That doesn't happen. And fourthly, Jesus had a human soul and emotions. Jesus said his soul was troubled. And we read where Jesus was troubled in the spirit, in the New Testament. He was worried, anxious is what that word troubled means. I ask you again, truly God, just God, deity, does God worry? The one who knows everything, all power, omnipresent? No, it cannot be. We also read of a time where Jesus marveled at the centurion's faith, and we find where Jesus offered up prayers of supplication with loud cries, and we hear where Jesus cried. Again, I ask you, does God cry, shed tears as we as humans? Four proofs for the humanity of Jesus Christ. The Bible uses the term man to describe Jesus. Jesus had a human body with physical needs. Jesus had a human mind. And Jesus had a human soul with emotions. Truly God, truly man. And they existed in one person. That is where the person of Jesus Christ gets really, really complicated. You have two natures, humanity and deity, existing in one person, same time, together. Very hard for us, myself included, with our finite minds, to grasp and comprehend this fact. But it's what the Bible teaches us. I don't have time to go into today about how these two natures existed in the person of Jesus Christ at the same time. If you want to know more about that, I'll feel free to come up to me after the service and I will help explain it to you. But the point we need to understand today, the person of Jesus Christ was fully, totally man. The person of Jesus Christ was fully, totally God. And these two natures existed in one person. He was God and man. He was the God-man, we say in English. You need to understand this point is essential to the Christian faith. Jesus Christ was very unique. If you were to look at verse 14, where it says, "We have seen his glory, the glory as the only Son from the Father." Some translations there say, "the only begotten of the Father." That word begotten does not mean born. That word begotten in the Greek is the word monogenes. And it means one of a kind, unique, and original. Nothing else like it. That's who Jesus Christ was. Fully God, fully man, monogenes, no one else like him. Now, that's a lot of doctrine. So why is this important for us as believers? I've taken up 10 minutes of your time explaining this. Why does this matter? You have to go to work tomorrow. You have to go to school tomorrow. Why does this matter to you? How does Jesus Christ, being God and man, help you in your life? Very simply, being human, completely human, and completely God qualifies Jesus Christ to be our Savior. Think for a minute. Just because someone died on a cross doesn't qualify them to be our Savior. In Roman history, many, 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 many people were crucified on a cross. There was only one who could save us from our sins, the God-man, Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ had to be fully God to take the demands and to take God's wrath on the cross. But he also had to be human to be our Savior. He had to be made like us, experience what we go through to be our Savior. Hebrews 2:17, therefore he had to be made like his brethren, us, in every respect, to make propitiation for the sins of the people. God the Son had to become man because God the Father was concerned about saving man. And to be an acceptable substitute on the cross on behalf of men, Jesus had to become like us in every way, fully, totally man. Please understand, unless Jesus was fully God, fully man, he'd have just been another person who died on a cross. It is very important to the Christian faith. He would not have been perfect. He would not have been a substitute for us, paying the penalty of God's wrath. We have a Savior who became like us. And all those people you see tomorrow at work, the biggest majority of them, as the children clearly presented, they need to hear about this Savior that we have, our great God and Savior, God giving the gift of his Son to save sinners. That's why we celebrate Christmas, God giving us sinners a Savior to save us from our sins. That's why Jesus being completely God, completely man, is very important. Moving on, we come to our second point for today, which is God's gift. Jesus Christ brings grace to sinners. I want you to look at the very end of verse 14, if you will. It says, full of grace and truth. And then look at verses 16 and 17 of John 1. And from his fullness we have all received grace upon grace, for the law was given through Moses. Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. What is grace? What is grace? Unmerited favor, undeserved kindness, getting what we don't deserve. It's someone giving you something for no reason. You did nothing for it, and you don't deserve to receive it, but they give it to you. You've all heard the acronym for GRACE, God's riches at Christ's expense. Well, here in these verses, we see that grace and truth came through Jesus Christ, who was completely God and completely man. Grace and truth go together. In today's society, there being an absolute truth has disappeared from the secular world. They don't like to hear that. You hear a lot about relative truth. But in the Bible, we have an absolute truth that God gives us. That truth is, because we're all sinners, absolute truth from the Word of God, we deserve death. We deserve God's punishment because we've broken God's law and we are condemned guilty. That's truth. But here is where grace comes in. They go together. God's grace gives us what God's truth demands. Think about it. If God dealt with us only through the truth that we are sinners, we're going to die, we're going to spend eternity in hell, death, separation from God. But grace comes in. God deals with us according to His grace. Grace and truth is revealed and shown and exemplified in the person of Jesus Christ. The incarnation, Jesus, God becoming man, is the greatest expression of grace to mankind. Christ becoming man qualified Jesus Christ to die as the perfect sacrifice, which we just saw, and to be our Savior. As I studied this verse and meditated upon it this past week or so, some thoughts come to my mind about grace. If you were to look at this verse where it says grace upon grace, it should literally be translated grace in place of grace. Grace in place of grace. Grace in place of grace. On and on and on. That's the way it should literally be translated. It means there's grace, then more grace, then more grace, then more grace. That's what the Christian life is all about. Grace and more grace. And as I thought about this, I kept thinking about a hymn that we all sing sometimes, Count Your Blessings. You all know how it goes. Count your blessings, name them one by one. See what God hath done. Count your blessings, name them one by one. It will surprise you what the Lord has done. I can't sing, so I don't sing. It shows you God's grace upon grace, in place of grace, in place of grace in your life. Grace for us when we were unbelievers is that grace brings us salvation and the forgiveness of sin. We deserve death. We deserve God's wrath because of our sin. But God's grace gives us what we don't deserve, Jesus Christ and His death on the cross. And for those of us here who are believers this morning, count your blessings. Think about that grace upon grace that God bestows in your life daily. Christian friends, a job, an apartment, a local church, opportunities to serve God, family, friends, health, good food, air to breathe, children, a wife, a husband, peace, joy, contentment, books to read, on and on and on. All examples of God's grace in your life. That's why we celebrate Christmas. God giving us Jesus Christ and Jesus Christ giving us grace to save us from our sins. Moving on, we come to our third point for today, which is God's gift, Jesus Christ, reveals God to man. Look at verse 18 one more time. No one has ever seen God, the only God, who is at the Father's side. He here refers to Jesus, referring to the Logos, has made Him known. Very simply, Jesus made God known. If you were to study the New Testament really closely, you will find three times in the New Testament where the authors explicitly say, no one can see God and no one has ever seen God. Here in John 1, verse 18, over in 1 Timothy 6, 17, where we read about God the Father, it says, who alone has immortality, dwelling in approachable light, whom no man has ever seen or can see, to whom be honor and everlasting power. Amen. We also find this in 1 Timothy 1:17, where we read, "Now to the King eternal, immortal, invisible, to God alone, who is wise, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen." God cannot be seen, but Jesus Christ became man, took on flesh, and revealed God to man. For example, some of you are going to ask me about the Old Testament passages where it says God appeared to man. You're going to ask me about these passages. For example, when God appeared to Moses or to Isaiah. Well, these Old Testament characters who the Bible says they saw God, they never saw God in his complete entirety, in God's complete essence. The Bible teaches us, you see God, you die in our sinful nature. It cannot happen. Moses, the Bible tells us, saw God. A couple verses down, it says he only saw a glimpse of God as God was passing by, if you were to study your Bible really closely. Also, in the Old Testament, there were appearances of God where God come, and they were called theophanies. Theos meaning God, ophanies meaning to be seen, where Jesus Christ appeared in the Old Testament in the flesh, sometimes in dreams, sometimes as an angel, sometimes as a human. But all these situations was when God chose to reveal himself to man in some way in the Old Testament. But they did not see God the Father in his entirety. Jesus Christ became man. He revealed God the Father to us in all of God's glory. He showed us the character of God the Father and what God is like. Full of grace and truth. Full of glory. Perfect. Without sin. Holy. Righteous. On and on and on. Jesus Christ, God the Son, reveals God to us. This verse here where it says, make known. It's a very interesting word. It simply means to explain something simply and clearly. From this word, we get the English word exegete, which for those who study the Bible, you know, when you study the Bible, you take a passage and you exegete it. You get the meaning out, the simple meaning, the clear meaning you get out of it. That's the word here, make known. Jesus Christ makes God known simply and clearly to us. He exegetes God the Father to us. I live in a pretty small town in America, and I go back once every year, and I'll meet some people there who I don't know. But they will come up to me and tell me, I know who you are. I know who your dad is, because my dad and I look the same. I represent my dad. Jesus Christ showed us his Father, God the Father. Jesus was God and is God. You can't know God personally, what God is like, except through Jesus Christ. And Christ revealed what God is like during his stay here on earth. This is why we celebrate Christmas. God giving us the gift of Jesus Christ to reveal God, especially God's love and grace to us as sinners. As we conclude this morning, it is Christmas time. And we as believers, we know and understand the true meaning of Christmas. We celebrate and honor and mark the occasion for its real meaning and significance. God's gift of Jesus Christ to save sinners. Jesus Christ is the perfect gift. He is the best and most perfect gift anyone has ever given. You will never, never, never receive a more perfect gift than Jesus Christ. God's gift to sinners. Completely God, completely man. No other person like him before or since. The God-man, God in the flesh. And for that reason, Jesus Christ was able to be our Savior, qualified to be the Savior of lost sinners. Not only that, he gives us grace. and he bestows grace upon us at salvation and throughout our Christian lives. And he reveals to us what God the Father is like. As we close, I want you to look very closely at verse 12 of our passage, a verse most of us can quote. But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, to them he gave the right to become children of God. Jesus Christ is the most perfect gift because he meets the need of every individual in this world. A way to have our sins forgiven. Jesus Christ is a gift that is offered to all people. No matter how wicked, evil, no matter how morally upright a person thinks they have been, we all need the gift of Jesus Christ because we all need our sins forgiven. We all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And this gift, God offers it to everyone. All a person has to do is accept it, receive it, take it by faith. If you're an unbeliever here this morning, what is keeping you from receiving God's free gift? If someone was to come up to you this afternoon and offer you a present wrapped, and this present would meet every need for the rest of your life, and this present would never wear out, it would always be there, everyone would accept that gift. Jesus Christ is that gift. And for believers here this morning, for those of us who have already accepted Jesus Christ, let me ask you, what do you do with that gift, Jesus Christ, on a daily basis? Is it in the back of your closet, hidden? When you need him, you have to go look for him? Or is he a part of your life daily, where you depend upon him, trust in him, talk to him, let him give you strength and courage and boldness to go and serve him? As I leave, one simple question on the last slide, Joshua. What will you do with God's gift of Jesus Christ? Let us close in prayer. Our dear Heavenly Father, we do thank you for your love, your grace, and your mercy. We thank you that you showed us your love and grace. You demonstrated it to us even while we were sinners by sending your Son, Jesus Christ, to die on a cross to save filthy, rotten, dirty sinners like myself. Lord, we pray for anyone here this morning who does not know you. We pray that you would speak to their hearts. We pray that you would convict them of their sin. And we pray that they might receive that most perfect gift, the greatest gift ever given, Jesus Christ and his death on the cross. And for us who are believers here this morning, yes, we rejoice this time of year because we celebrate the birth of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. And help us as believers to take Jesus Christ with us, depending upon him, making him a part of our life every day, every minute, so that we can serve you and make a difference here in the city of Guangzhou. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.